first time with us, if you could pull me down just a tad, Chad. Acts 17, let me get there with you in my notes. Verse 18, we've been talking about, and our theme, the title of our series is Christian Philosophy. And we're following along with a book and curriculum by Andrew Womack, titled the same. And this is going to be a great, great journey. If you were here last week, I did a lot of recap for a handful of people that were here for the first time. Tonight, I'm going to have to go ahead and move forward, obviously. But it's been a great study. I would encourage you just to kind of catch up. If you don't have the book and would like to have it and follow along and are going to be coming on a regular basis, I would encourage you to get a hold of Brother Womack's book. We have a couple, I believe, the last I heard, in the bookstore and can order more. Anybody have the book with you tonight where you can show it to anybody who may be here? Christian Philosophy by Andrew Womack, David. It's awesome. You'll love it. Deals a lot of current issues and how that our faith should have an impact in our life completely, utterly, and wholly. So Christian Philosophy, I'm going to go ahead and pick up. Acts 17, verse 18 is the second site. Last week we recapped a little Colossians where we started in Colossians 2, 8. Acts 17, 18 is the second place we see in the New Testament where the word philosophy is used, at least in the King James. And it says, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Speaking of Paul, who was preaching the gospel. And he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Andrew here says we're still encountering these philosophies today. Epicureans derive their teachings. Of course, this is going to be repeat like for the third or fourth time for many of you. Remember, you got people around you that haven't heard all this. So I'm not trying to impress you with my great teaching ability. This is not a teaching center. This is a family worship service, and I want to make sure that everybody is together. So if you're hearing it for the fourth time, repetition is awesome. Maybe you'll hear it enough that you can preach it yourself. I believe that's the best goal that I could have. Okay, so I'm going to just repeat a little bit here. We're still encountering these philosophies today. Epicureans derived their teaching from the philosopher Epicurus, who founded a school in Athens, Greece, around 300 BC. Epicurus taught that the world is a random combination of atoms and pleasure, and that pleasure is the highest good. His followers soon devolved into a materialistic group, a lot like the materialistic and pleasure-seeking society that the modern philosophy of evolution is giving rise to. We're going to spend some time later on in this series on creation evolution. I've got some fantastic videos. It will be a fun, fun time together, along with some other things. Having fun and seeking pleasure then pretty much sums up most people's philosophy today. In fact, the theory of evolution is simply a new presentation of the Epicurean belief that life is the result of the random collision of atoms. It was interesting to me today that we were in the men's Bible study this morning at 7, watching a video by J.B. Richards. He was talking about the history of Abraham and who he was in the series that we're going through over there called Men of Like Passions, Why God Uses Losers Like Me. It's fascinating. In that, he was talking about Abraham and his beginnings, how that his father was a worshiper of Nimrod. Nimrod, a man who placed himself. He's the one that started the whole system of pharaohs. And it's interesting how that Nimrod, so don't ever call your child a little Nimrod anymore again. This guy was a very satanic leader, claimed himself to be God. And it was interesting to me that way back then, he established a socialist government to make everybody equal, to pull together and create unity, to come against God. He felt in his heart he could defeat God. Pretty fascinating. I can't wait to delve into that a little bit more and look into that, because we see history cycle and repeat itself. Here again, we're seeing the same old stuff, same old demons, just reintroducing the same things in a new way. A Christian philosophy puts relationship with God above pleasure, in contradiction to this Epicureanism, or however you want to say it. I have a philosophy, Andrew says, pleasing God is more important than pleasing myself. I don't want to repeat all that. He goes into that. We understand where the gospel takes us. The second part of Epicurus' philosophy was to avoid pain at all costs. Does that sound familiar? We have the most drug nation ever right now. Everybody's trying to run from their pain instead of dealing with it. Unfortunately, pain is sometimes necessary to accomplish good. For example, freedom has a cost. How many know that the blood of others allows us? Man, I've been in the underground church, and I know what it's like to have your heart in your throat preaching the gospel with Cuban guard out on the streets. No passport, in there illegally. And to leave and know that the people that invited me and the people that I fellowshiped somehow were found out by the secret police, were beaten, were imprisoned, their cars were knocked off. That's why I quit going. Once I established some relationship, they begged me to come anyway. I said, I'm not going anymore. I'm not going to do that to you guys. We'll send money. I've got the connections now. We'll send money. And man, what God has done in Cuba. Freedom has a cost. You know, and our young people today are completely disconnected from what that is. That's why we see what we see. Millions of people have died in battle for freedom. A lot of pain was endured during World War II. He goes on to talk about that. Interesting point he mentions here in the book. When Hitler began to rise to power and first started implementing his racist policies, a lot of people thought he would just go away. Many governments had come and gone in Germany since they had lost the First World War, and people thought Hitler would be another passing fad. Once again, when good men fail to speak up, terrible things happen. Last week, if you missed it, we talked about King David, who because of his own past and his own sin, refused to speak up when there was terrible injustice and rape in his own house. How many are glad that we can stand, hallelujah, not arrogantly, not judgmentally, not pointing a finger on a personal basis, but we can stand unashamed of the truth and declare who we serve and what we believe. Aren't you glad for the gospel today? How many in here have changed lives because of the gospel? What about the rest of you? How many in here's lives are changed because of the gospel? Praise you, Jesus. Isn't it great to know Him? Let me go back to where we're at. He says, everyone wanted to avoid conflict, so they ignored Hitler and hoped he would fade away. Obviously, he didn't, and his plans for a master race and the genocide he employed plunged the world into a war in which over 50 million people died. Today, people are hoping their problems will go away just like Europe hoped Hitler would. People are putting their heads in the sand and ignoring attacks upon society, such as abortion and promotion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual agenda in the hopes that they will go away. If you're new with us, don't worry. We're not going in the direction of yelling, you're going to hell, and walking the streets, and coming out against homosexuals and saying, listen, God loves the homosexual, and you as a believer ought to love them too. It may not be easy for some of us, but He loves them, and we should too. We don't love their sin any more than God doesn't love their sin. He hates what they do because of the damage it does to them and those around them, but He loves them. Never forget that. Are you with me? But listen, we shouldn't be ashamed to say right is right and wrong is wrong. The Word of God makes it explicitly clear. It's an abomination before God. But the church is being intimidated into cooperating, flowing with this political correctness. And now you see great men afraid to say anything, afraid of the consequences. Let me move on. Such as abortion, the promotion of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual agenda in the hopes that they will go away. But those attacks aren't going away unless individuals in society make a stand for morality. Ignoring these warning signs is a recipe for disaster. It is a wrong philosophy. Can you say amen? Now there's a reference also to the Stoics in Scripture from the Acts. Refers to the Greek philosopher Zeno, who founded a competing school of thought at the same time as Epicurus. The Stoics believed that virtue was sufficient for happiness and that the ultimate goal in life was to become free from the fluctuations of emotion, pleasure, or pain. They sought to calmly accept, listen close, all circumstances and the unavoidable result of the divine will or the natural order. A lot of Christians today are stoic in their philosophy. The extreme sovereignty of God. And I don't have time to go into this. We'll do this later. We did an extensive teaching last year on the sovereignty of God. How many know that God is sovereign? But how many are aware that there are aspects because He is sovereign, meaning He answers to no one. He is the highest authority. He limits Himself through covenants because of His love for us. Psalms declares that He is exalted. Listen to this close. Psalms, somebody find the scripture so that I don't misquote it. I believe it's Psalms 138 verse 2 or 136 2. Can somebody find that? It says that He's exalted His word. This is your Bible. He's exalted His word above all His name. That means he may be sovereign, but he's placed limit on himself, and he has delegated aspects of his sovereignty to us, they that believe in my name. Are you with me? Huh? 138 verse 2 says that he has exalted his word above all his name. How many are glad for the word of God today? That makes a difference. Okay, so this extreme sovereignty of God doctrine is a perversion of Scripture that falsely teaches that everything that happens in life is ordained by God. It's nothing more than a stoical worldview. People who teach that doctrine think absolutely everything that happens in life is God's will. And I'm going to move forward because I know we covered some of this last week. But we've got some people here that haven't been here. So I want to make sure we're on the same page. The rest of you okay with that? All right, so it's true that God is all-powerful, but his word teaches that he has no part in evil. I want to take just a moment so we can have a little mind refresher for some of you. We covered this extensively when we looked at the book of Job. We started out, I don't know if you remember, in a little study on James and then moved into the book of Job. If you haven't heard our series on Job, you got to hear it. It's awesome. James, a book after the... book after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, says, "Let no man say when he is tested or tempted that he is tested of God." Period. Job himself repented of all that he had said about God in the last chapter. Elihu, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, flat stated, Jehovah does not afflict. Straight up. And he was not contradicted by the Lord of hosts. Aren't you glad he is for us and not against us? Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he or testeth he any man. But every man is tested when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Say, he's for me. Come on, are you here tonight? He's for me, not against me. So this extreme sovereignty doctrine, it lines right up along with a lot of this extreme, with what was going on with the Stoics. It is the devil who comes into our lives. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10 in your Bibles. This is what it says. It says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Who comes to steal? Did you ever see Jesus send a baby home because heaven needed another angel when he was here on earth? Then where do we get the idea that he does that now? Did you ever see Jesus lay hands on somebody who was doing good and give them a disease so that their faith would grow? Then he's not doing it now. Aren't you glad for Hebrews 13:8 that says he is the same yesterday, our salvation, hallelujah, our victor, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who declared, it is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Everything that happens in life is not the result of God's will. Some things are attacks from the devil. Think of what James says in James chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, submit yourselves to God. We talked about this last week. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. So if everything happens for reason, according to some, how many have embraced that philosophy most of your life? How many said it? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to shake your head. How many have said recently, everything happens for a reason? Stop it. That's not biblical. It's not true. The inference is that God is behind everything and he's got a plan. The devil also has a plan, and God delegated part of his sovereignty for us to be able to stand as sons and daughters of God and say, devil, enough. We are told that we can resist him steadfast in the faith. All right, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good, but this is the truth. Are you with me? How many ever heard this one? All things work for the good. You ever heard that one? You ever heard that out of, you know, old Joe at work? Huh? Has no clue what he's talking about. That is not what the Bible says. Romans 8 tells us all things work together for good for those who love God. And it ain't just any God, it's the one we find in here. And you don't find that God without Jesus, for he is the express image, an exact copy. Jesus told Philip, if you've seen me, John 14:9, you have seen the Father. 14:6, he says, no man comes to the Father except by and through me. How many are glad for Jesus tonight? Okay? Any teaching that doesn't conform. Now, I know this is so basic, but do you know that there are people that will not let the Bible get in the way of what they believe? I've heard every excuse in the world. I had a dream. I had a vision. I smelled this. I saw this. I don't care. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, you need to put it on the shelf and forget about it. Do you know that the Gnostics were proud of, there were certain individuals back in the first century that were very proud of their secret knowledge about God. Paul, confronting this, says there is no private interpretation. The gospel, the mystery, has been made known through Jesus Christ. Amazing stuff, all right? They had to deal with that then. Any teaching that doesn't conform to the Word of God is false. I mentioned this once before. We got a church in Prescott Valley. The lay ministers and associate pastors are homosexuals. What's going on there? What's that? Where have we gone? Am I going to go nail stuff on their door? And no, we should be praying for them. Obviously, somewhere along the line, there was hunger for Jesus. But somebody got in with bad philosophy. And listen, the wages of sin is death. And the beauty is that Jesus paid for all sin. So it's not God's going to get you anymore. There is therefore now no fear of punishment for those who are in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you're in trouble. It's important to get in the family of God. And it's easy. Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart that he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. You don't have to shake my hand, sign a card, join a church, or even be faithful to do anything. Just confess with your mouth. Let his life come on the inside of you. And as D.L. Moody said a long time ago, right believing will produce right living. The church is too worried about trying to clean people up and make them look good and live right, and they've got it all backwards. That won't produce anything but more guilt, more condemnation, more religion, and more in-depth struggle. I'm so glad we can look to Jesus, receive him for who he is, and he does a work from the inside out, not the outside in. Any teaching that doesn't conform to the Word of God is false, no matter how popular it may be. You have to evaluate your philosophy and make sure it is based on the Word of God and not on the philosophies of this world and the traditions of men. Everything that God has shown us, Brother Womack, has helped to form, he says, my philosophy. It's all woven together, as we've been talking about now for weeks, into one dominant way of thinking. Now, heads up. But Stoicism and Epicureanism aren't the only philosophies out there. The philosophy that your parents had when they raised you also has an impact on your belief system. You ever heard the story about the young lady? Years after she was married, they were having a special dinner over at their house, and they were going to have pork roast. She pulled out that pork roast, great big old pan, cut off both ends of that pork roast and threw them in the trash can. Her mother said, honey, what are you doing? She says, I'm throwing away the, I just cut the ends off and throw them away. She says, why are you doing that? She said, Mom, you taught me to do that. She said, honey, she said, we cut the pork roast because we didn't have a pan that was big enough. So for years, this gal had been cutting off the ends of the pork roast and tossing it in a big pan. Never even gave thought of what was going on. Do you know that a lot of our thinking, that may be comical, but a lot of our thinking, everything happens for a reason. That sounds so religious. It's dangerous. It's dangerous thinking. Everything doesn't happen for a reason in God's thing. Things might happen for a reason, but they might be somebody else's reason. But how many know that we can stand? That's why I love Romans 5:17. I never get tired of quoting it. How it changed my life. Death reigned by one. But for those who receive, didn't say do anything, said receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, these shall reign in life. That means I get to call some shots in the name of Jesus. Devil, enough of you. Are you with me? In my marriage, in my bank account, with my kids, with my Monday. Come on. Spirit-filled people shouldn't have blue Mondays. I got rid of blue Mondays a long time ago. I love Mondays. Now, my Monday comes on Friday. No, I'm kidding. I don't have Mondays. I don't. Ask Chad. I got great Mondays. Come on, Chad. Help me out, brother. Hallelujah. This next one is interesting. I've watched this up close. And I got to be careful because it's being recorded. He says here, I have a very close friend whose father was a good man in many ways, but he also had a mean streak. When my friend was a boy, his father used to browbeat him constantly. He was always scolding him for doing things incorrectly. Those negative statements became part of the way my friend looked at life, and he saw himself as the man his father told him he was. Many years ago, it was a thrill for me to tell a jammed house, bigger than this, full of young people, that God had told me to tell them that they were the answer and not the problem, and to stand and come against words that had been spoken over. We were in a rural area, ranching area, place I never thought we would live. We'd moved back to Florida. We were in an area, I was working on a ranch. But there was an influx at that time that started just a few years after we had moved there, an influx from both Puerto Rico and from New York, largely Puerto Rican people, and with them came a lot of gang element and a world that I had never known, a world that I wanted nothing to do with, but there they were on our doors, and we saw revival happen through those young people. An amazing thing. Many of those kids lived under the curse of, you're going to be just like your dad. You're going to be just like your uncle. You're going to wind up in jail one after another. And it was amazing how God began to speak to young guys. I remember a guy by the name of Georgie Perez. He would come in. He came in for almost a solid 8 months. He would stand in the back, that place full of youth. We'd stand in. We'd open up our services. And I'd say, come on, lift up your hands together. This was after things had been happening and real revival was happening. Ryan, who is our youth pastor, is a convert from that time. He was 18 years of age. One last trip to the toilet, vomiting his guts out after an all-night drunk and everything that was going on, looking for an answer. Ryan found Jesus. And boy, there's one testimony. Matt and Ruthie, who helped us start what was going on, same thing. Matt had been to every school until they couldn't find a school to put him in. Putting his fist through doors, alcohol, drugs, the whole thing. Found Jesus, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Life completely different. When I'm talking about revival, I'm talking about real long-term change lives to date, and there's many, many more. Georgie Perez, for 8 months, I'd watch him come in the side door over here, and he'd stand right back there, eyes dilated, I mean dilated bad, reeking of weed and who knows what all else. And he'd stand in the back, and I'd say, everybody in the house, get your hands up. This is what God told me to tell you. And by then, it had caught on, and it was a roar. That whole place would shout, I am the answer and not the problem because of Jesus in this place. And I'd watch that guy back there hiring a kite, and I knew I was getting criticism because they're saying, why are you telling him to say that? That guy's a wreck. So are the guys on the back wall. I had the Latin Kings. It had infiltrated a lot of the youth, and I had undercover agents on my back wall dressed as teenagers, and I knew who they were. It was a big deal. One of those guys put a hit out on my life. So I had my Bible, the name of Jesus, and a 357 in my pickup for about 3 months till we got it straightened out. That's a crazy story, and I have to tell you another time. I don't have time for it right now. But the thing is, I watched Georgie in the back, Georgie Perez, standing in the back, And the power of that message. One day I saw Georgie, he's back there and he's like this. And I saw him begin to do this and he hit his knees. And I saw him begin to bawl and cry as Jesus came into his life. He said, I get it, I get it, I get it, I get it because of him. Crying. The power of God hit that kid. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich. A confession that was spoken over him that seemed like a lie changed his life. He was the product. You'll never amount to anything. You're just like so-and-so. You're going to wind up in jail. And we saw that curse of those words broken. It really came home to me. Pat and Sally, you're the only ones in here. Maybe Ibby would know what I'm talking about. And I guess I should be careful. But she used to work out at the stage stop. The owner there. You following me? Little Rebecca rocked his world. You should hear the conversations. Hungry inside, but a wreck. And she faced him with the gospel and said, I'm praying for you, John. He was the one who, for the first time ever, brought in a big, huge balloon. Happy birthday, Rebecca. And special cakes. His wife would come and check in on her and see, you know who these people are. But he made a statement that I've heard so often. And it's not just the cowboy world. It can be in any world, but in the cowboy world, it's certainly true. He said, my dad was so mean, I don't want anything to do ever again with any of that. Cowboying, ranching, none of it. My memories, I hate them. This is what he told. Now, whether he does or not, I'm telling you what he told my daughter back a few years ago. I don't want anything to do with any of that. My dad was mean. He was hateful. I have horrible memories, and I don't want anything to do with cowboying. I've seen so many good ranch kids leave home and never want to go back. Not because they didn't love the lifestyle. I mean, in my opinion, there's nothing like it if you're going to work. Okay, come on, give me a little. But amazing. A guy whose whole life, his inheritance, everything. Man, I've seen them over and over and over and over again. There are exceptions, thank God. I work at a place now which is an exception. It's a joy to work there, and joy to see the son and daughter be a part of it. But it's not as common as you would think, is it? It says they lived on a farm, so the father was always fixing cars and other equipment. My friend would help. One of the things his father used to tell him was that he couldn't put a nut on a bolt without crossing the threads. I remember working on a car with him one time. I watched him start to shake as he put a nut on a bolt. After he got the nut on, he was afraid it wasn't on right. So he kept taking it off and putting it back on until he actually cross-threaded the bolt. The things his father spoke over him became a curse because my friend took those words to heart and made them a part of his philosophy. All of us have been influenced by philosophies that we were raised with or that we picked up through experiences. Racism. Boy, I remember my early years in California. I didn't understand what was going on around me. All I knew is that there was a particular group of people that hated me. And I didn't do anything. I didn't even know what I did. Until years went by and I got a little older, and after a while I began to return the hate. I'd taken one whipping too many. I'd gotten beat up one too many times. And by the time I was 12, I wasn't mean. But if you hit me, I let them know. Smiling at them. You better whip me all the way because I'm going to try to kill you. I'm not bragging. I'm saying that's where I was at. I was 12. And I hated a particular race. I didn't in the beginning, but I did eventually. What was going on around their dinner tables and all that was taking place at that time, and I'm trying to be generic and careful, bred in young kids who didn't even know why. They didn't even have any concept. And of course, this happens both ways, so I'm not picking up a particular group of people. Follow me, okay? But it's amazing the way racism, the philosophy of racism. My granddaddy, who has now gone on to be with the Lord, a precious, awesome man of God. I would never cast a shadow on him at all. But he was the product of his southern upbringing, born and raised right on the Louisiana-Texas line. And the things that he would say, we picked up and said them in later years, didn't even know that they were very racist things. Even today, I'll say something and go, wait a minute, where did that come from? The other day, I was telling somebody, I said, man, you little cotton picker. And it just hit me. Do you know what you just said? Stop laughing at me, Katie. We got Southern, you know what I'm saying? And it didn't mean a thing by it. We weren't even putting anything to it. But we have things that have been put in us so into the pattern of our thinking, we don't even realize what we're doing. He goes on and talks about that. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. In the same way, he says, let me jump down to, I better probably go ahead and mention that. Martin Luther King Jr. made a stand for morality and led our country through some difficult times. He didn't stick his head in the sand and hope that the problem of racism would go away. He stood up for Christian philosophy that says all men are created equal. He helped us change a nation. Today's society often fails to recognize that Martin Luther King Jr., at least in the beginning, wasn't merely a civil rights leader, but he was a Christian leader. In the same way that society persecuted Martin Luther King Jr. for his stand against racism, I can guarantee that Christians are not going to be universally loved for making a stand against current wrongs in our society. How many know we must speak up, though? In love, not belligerent. Man, I hate it when I see churches just acting ridiculous. We've had them right here in town. It embarrasses me. You know, turn or burn. I mean, this is where they're at. Man, that's not the way you're supposed to. It's the love of God that makes the difference. But the love of God also is going to speak up, not hide. Okay, anyway, I've spent enough time there. Proverbs 14:34. You might want to look at this or write it down in the flap of your Bible. I'm sure you've heard it before, but this is what the Word of God says. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Come on. Righteousness exalts a nation. Right now, we are in a polarization that is scary in our nation. Are you here today? We are being challenged to our very core. People pray for this precious nation, a nation that God put on the map, a supernatural place in its beginning. And how we need to pray for her right now. Righteousness is conforming your character and conduct to a right standard. It's conforming to the Word of God, not to philosophies of this world and the traditions of men. What the majority, this is so important, what the majority of society says is not right, is right or not right, is irrelevant. The majority is often wrong. That's why I'm glad for a democratic republic. There's checks on this democratic thing. Because the majority can get caught up in a fervor in the wrong direction. And we've seen it throughout history and destroy good nations and good people. Anyway, moving along. Too many of those who call themselves Christians aren't building their philosophy, their worldview, their way of thinking on the Word of God. Some of them might not truly be born again. I mean, no, there's only one way to be born again. I mean, no, there is only one way to be born again. A revelation by the Holy Spirit of the goodness of God through His Son Jesus. How many can think back to when you were saved? I was 4. You think a 4-year-old doesn't know the difference? Oh man, I can still remember it. I didn't even know why I felt the way I did. My mother was kind of, what's the matter with you, honey? What's wrong? She's digging around. After a while, she says, honey, do you want to receive Jesus? I was like, yes. And I prayed with her, and I can still remember it. Some of them may not truly be born again, but some sincere Christians just haven't become disciples of Jesus. They know Him as we were talking about. They know Him as Savior, but His Lordship has not impacted their way of life. They haven't learned what the Word says and they aren't following Him. Some of this, I'm going to skip forward, some of this is the fault of the church. We've been preaching salvation in order to go to heaven, but we haven't been making disciples. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, I'm going to have to move through that. You can see the influences of Epicurean philosophy and those who aim to please themselves no matter the consequences. The overwhelming majority of abortions, for example, are performed on women who aren't married. They're having sexual relations outside of marriage and they're using abortion as a form of birth control. God's command restricting sex to marriage relationship is given to protect you emotionally and to protect children. Sadly, 70% of women getting an abortion in the United States identify themselves. 70% of women getting abortions in the United States identified themselves as Christians. at the time of the abortion. This shows the degree which men and women who have a philosophy of putting pleasure first are doing what they want and not worrying about the consequences, even when it means killing an unborn baby. Christians should not be getting abortions. And I love that he adds this here, because, man, we got to be careful. That's why you hardly ever hear me mention it on a Sunday morning, because I do not need somebody who's been through this hear me hit this without talking about it and making sure that I am keeping it in the proper context of the love of God. Very, very dangerous to do that. That's why I'm careful. Sunday morning is a little bit different. But I love how he qualifies what he says now. He says Christians should not be getting abortions. He said, I'm not saying God is mad at you or that he won't love you anymore if you ever had an abortion. God dealt with sin when he poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross, and he isn't dealing with sin anymore. If you know anything about the gospel that this man preaches, it's the same that Paul preaches and that I preach. God is not dealing with that anymore. He dealt with it in Jesus. It's done. That's not an excuse to sin. Paul said, well, then should we sin so that grace abounds? He says, God forbid, man, sin will wreck your life and wreck your relationships. But God no longer is sending punishment for sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no fear of punishment for those from God who are in Christ Jesus. But the same book says, but still the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is a good God who is full of mercy and unfailing love. So I'm not condemning women who've had an abortion. God's grace is more than enough to forgive, to cleanse. He has cover here. I know better than that. So does he. Probably a typo. He doesn't cover anymore. He wipes them out. I'm simply saying that abortion is wrong. Abortion kills innocent children. There's no room in a Christian philosophy for the tolerance of abortion. We can't just entertain the information that suits us. A ragbag collection of truths and half-truths will never add up to a unified worldview that is godly or righteous. Can you say amen? We need to get a philosophy from the Word of God. Filtering our lives through Scripture and basing our decisions on the philosophy that comes from the Word will keep us on the right path and prevent us from falling into hypocrisy. Finishing up here, your citizenship in heaven can have more influence over you than your upbringing or the worldly ideas that surround you. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. Even the religious instruction you receive should be tossed aside if it doesn't conform to God's word. You might have been taught that God is angry and that he is waiting to punish you the moment you step out of line, and that he uses sickness to correct you. These are wrong doctrines, and they will allow the enemy to steal from you. Hence where we started, Colossians 2:8. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Be on guard. Be in a warlike mentality, lest you be ripped off from your inheritance, your birthright, born again in Jesus, through philosophy, an incorrect way of thinking, a worldview, a paradigm that adjusts. This is what moral relativism is. Morality is relative to the culture. It's relative to the... No, it's not. There is no morality without the Word of God. Yes, but everybody is in their heart is good. They just need more. No, the Bible says the heart of man is wicked above all things. Man, that's crazy. I remember the first time I heard a dear old preacher, it was a revivalist, come to our church, and he said, listen, if that says what I think it says, that means that men are capable of worse than animalistic behavior. And I thought, that's exactly what it's saying. The heart of man is wicked above all things. Anybody that can pull whoever he or they were, we don't know. There's such a big stinking cover-up in Las Vegas going on right now. It's insane if you're following any of this. They've adjusted the time frame 3 different times. Something very weird is going on. And I'm not into conspiracy theories. There was a time when I was into that stuff all the time, and I got tired of being stupid and looking like a fool. But there's some weird things going on right now in our government. But, irregardless, the type of human being that can set up for days, lay a gun over a windowsill or a balcony, and just shoot into innocent people. The heart of man is wicked above all things. Who can know it, man, if it isn't? It wasn't for God and the Holy Spirit in the earth right now. God help us. The Word of God is true. Can you say amen? Once you get into the true Word of God and let the Holy Spirit teach you, instruct you, you'll see that it is the greatest revelation the world has ever been given. The Bible is a tremendous gift from God. Man, I've seen the most incredible things happen as a result of the Word of God. Think of a little guy right now, Nephtali. My parents, their ministry in Honduras, they had an aptitude test for school they had way back in the mountains that was for only the poor. Those that could not afford to continue past sixth grade, that's the way it's set up in most of the third world. They get enough of an education to be taken advantage of, to be voters, and yet not enough education to know what's going on, and they're controlled. 80% of the wealth is in the hands of 20% of the people. This still is ongoing. Corruption just regenerates and revolves over and over again and continues today. That's why just recently Honduras, in a particular city in Honduras, found its place above Juarez per capita murder in the world. Place where I spent 4 years. Craziness. Nephtali, a number of years ago, heard about this through a crusade that my dad had been to, heard about this school, got on a cattle truck for 8.5 hours, back roads, dirt roads, out of the western end of Honduras, right in a little area up in by the corner by El Salvador and Guatemala. Very, very rough, rough, remote area. Rode in a cattle truck. When he got there, he stunk so bad of cattle urine and poo, had stuff in his hair. Crawled off that thing, little short fella, and lined up for this dream of being able to continue his education. He failed the aptitude test horribly. There was a mistake that was made in the pile of papers, and somehow this little guy got approved. Let me jump forward. He found Jesus. He got filled, a little old guy about this tall, found Jesus, got filled with the Holy Spirit, got a dream in his heart. He said, it might have been a fluke to you that I'm in here, but Jesus wanted me in here. That boy today is a lawyer in Tegucigalpa in a three-piece suit. Educated, full of the Holy Ghost and making a difference. The gospel makes all the difference. It brings us up when we embrace the true gospel. That's just one example of hundreds. I could bore you all night long with many, many more. That guy today, it'll bless you. Anytime my dad makes a trip down there and Nephtali is around, here now is this professional. Hair tight and tidy. Always in a white crisp shirt. He finds my dad, like a little boy, pulls a comb out. Sorry, I got to get a hold of myself. Pulls a comb out, I got video of it. And he combs Brother Tom's hair. Calls him my papa, who believed in me. And he knows the greater thing is that there was a God in heaven that papa told him about, that cared about. A stinky little boy that rolled off a cattle truck in northwest Honduras. Aren't you glad for the gospel? Don't be limited in your mind and your thinking. Let what we're learning in here expand. Expand who you are. Expand your belief system. Let the gospel invade areas that maybe you haven't thought about. As we move through, there's going to be some things in here that you go, ooh. I had said that I would finish reading the 10 points of Gnosticism. They're fascinating, but it doesn't fit where we're at right now. It's 20 till, and it's a good stopping place. Have you received from the Word of God tonight? Isn't this rich? I'm so glad for the gospel. The Bible just isn't any other book. Next week, I'm going to be weaning cattle. I won't be able to make it in for this service. Brother Chad Nanke is going to be opening up on the Word of God, the validity of the Word of God. And this man does a great job. He taught this in our Bible school. Don't miss it. Bring somebody with you and support him. Don't not come because I'm not here. It's Chad. There ought to be more people here. He does a better job than I do, hands down. The Bible isn't just any other book. It's a supernatural book through which God speaks to you. The Word of God is true. Once you get into the true Word of God and let the Holy Spirit instruct you, you'll see that it is the greatest revelation. I know I'm repeating, but I want to read it again. The world has ever been given. The Bible is a tremendous gift from God that contains the greatest philosophy known. And if you base your life upon the Word, you'll get supernatural results. Father, thank you tonight for your Word, for who you are. Let us say together with our precious Savior and Lord, as He prayed in John 17, let us acknowledge together, Father, your Word is true. Invade my life like never before, like a child. Teach me. Show me truth. Let me never be arrogant with the truth. I've mentioned this a number of times in our men's Bible study, but just as you're there worshiping and closing, hey, let's sing that song again as we dismiss. Give thanks. And we'll close. Can we do that? The book of Galatians. This is how this should look. Galatians chapter 6. It says, brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. See, this isn't about us saying, all right, now we know then. We're gonna, man, let's get some signs. Let's let people. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens. And so fulfill not the old law. Ha! No more. But there's a new law. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You'll not find the second part of that verse In any of the early manuscripts. It says who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You won't see that. It says a blanket statement. There is therefore now no fear of punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what's in the original. The next verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life in... There's a new law. Come on, are you here today? Aren't you glad for a new law written on our hearts? The law of love written by the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Would you say it out loud? I'm free. I am free. He says, bear you one another's, back to Galatians, one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. That almost sounds like he's contradicting. What he's saying is your attitude should be, I don't expect you to carry my burden. But in love, I'm going to find yours and help you carry yours. You imagine if everybody did that? Selfishness would evaporate. Strength would flow. That's why we're talking about what we are on Sunday morning. Faith works by love. I got to quit or I could preach all night. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, let's worship together as we dismiss, shall we? Praise you, Lord. You're in the key of F, right?
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah, Lord. You need prayer for anything. As we dismiss, I'll remain up here. I'd love to pray with you, agree with you. And I know there are others that would join you. And so we do make ourselves available. Let's sing. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks unto the Holy One.
To the Holy One. Give thanks
because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks unto the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now, come on, let me hear you. And now, let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done. Figure that out. For us. And now, come on.
Let the weak say, I am strong.
Let the poor, let the poor say, I am rich.
I am rich.
Oh,
because of what
the Lord has done. For us, give thanks. I don't know why. I mean, a word is a word. Not many words most of the time, but somebody in here needs to say, I'm rich in wisdom. Now, we can all use that. I'm saying it right now. But somebody in here needs to say, whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever is going on, you need to walk out of here saying, I am rich in the wisdom of God. I don't care what your mind is screaming at you. It's time for you to stop talking the other way, and you need to make a declaration. The wisdom of God is mine. I have the mind of Christ. I'm not a fool. I'm not stupid. I don't blow it every time. Stop it. It's that same thing we were talking about. That young boy that couldn't put a nut on a bolt without cross-threading it. Stop it. Say with me today. Come on, all over the room. Especially those that need to say it. I'm rich in wisdom. The wisdom of God. I see things that others don't see. I don't just look at a problem. Jesus reveals what's behind it. I'm not stupid. Come on, are you in here today? I'm not stupid. You know me, I'm always ready. Stop it. Say, I am rich in wisdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You better get out of here quick before I start preaching again. I got a Holy Ghost buzz. God bless you as you go. Have a great week in Jesus. Again, I'm going to worship here a little bit. You need prayer? We'd love to pray with you. And now, come on. Let the weak say I am strong.